See everybody. Come on. Hey, you came on the right night. Why don't you elbow your neighbor? Just tell him, hey, right night, right place. Good job. I got the easy job tonight. My job is to invite our guests to the stage. And this is a person who I admire greatly. I have watched Sean's life from afar, and we have many mutual friends in common, and the rumor is true, Sean. Jesus lives in you, and he does an amazing work through your life, and you have a whole host here in Minnesota who are cheering you on. Sean will share a little bit about his life, ministry, to some of the stuff that he is doing, so I'll let him do that, but I want you to turn your honor on tonight. There's a spark of the Lord. There's a fire of the Lord that if you're willing tonight, it'll ignite something on your insides, where you will never be the same. Your life will burn for the gospel to see Jesus get his full reward. And I know that there's a truly an impartation at hand here. The divine timing of all this worked out perfectly, and so I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do in each one of your lives. Are you with me? Okay, so if you've been around the house before, you know we get rowdy when we welcome the people to the stage. So would you please give a crazy welcome to Sean Foyt.
Thank you. Oh, man, I made it. I have not had so much warfare coming to a place this entire year, and I've gotten some pretty crazy places. I was supposed to come last month, and my wife had a procedure that had to happen, an emergency thing, and then I, about 3 days ago, got like the craziest sinus infection you've ever heard of in your life, and my face is still swollen. That's why I'm wearing a hat. Well, two reasons I'm wearing a hat. One, to shield you from that a little bit, and also because 2 days ago, the chaplain for the Trailblazers and the Warriors asked me to come in the locker room for tonight's game in Portland and lead worship with the players. But I said, I got to be in Minnesota. So, anyway, I never preach with a hat on, but I just hopefully, and I'll throw a picture up of my family so you can see how I look normally. Can introduce them to you. This is my squad. I don't have eight. That's pretty amazing. I literally, yes. I have four. And they're wild, and this is my wife, Kate. We've been high school sweethearts since we were 16 years old. And these are my kids. The one that she's holding in her left arm, the little baby, is our newest addition. His name's Zion. Share a little bit about him later, but we call him the monster baby because he's 98th percentile in height and weight. And he's just born to be a fullback. And so we're really excited about that. My family's amazing. I love them. My wife actually was born in Duluth. So we have a little bit of history there. But yeah, I actually woke up this morning and I went to the urgent care in our town last night. And I was like, what is happening to my face? It's like blowing up and I can't, this just gnarly thing. And I don't deal with sinus issues. So they put me on antibiotics, and I woke up this morning at 4:30, and I couldn't open my eye, and I just thought, and we have our huge annual conference in LA next week called Heaven Come. It's a real fun thing we do every year. I thought, oh, I don't know, and then something inside of me was like some Minnesota grit arose in my spirit. Frozen Chosen. And so I'm like, I got to go. And so I'm excited. I know that, you know, that any time there's this much warfare, this much coming against, like, the Lord really wants to do something. And so I'm really excited tonight. I'm honored to be here. I love the history of this house. I love the prophetic destiny and calling. And I feel like tonight I want to tap into some of that, to the storyline and the narrative of what God is writing around the world, but also what he's doing here in this community and this city. Open up to Romans 13. I want to start there. And I'm going to share with you guys some of the craziest testimonies that you've ever heard. I hope they fry your Minnesota brain. Like, and I know that some of you are still like, it's not quite spring here, I noticed. Spring hasn't sprung quite yet. So you might still be in kind of winter mode, but tonight I just feel like hearts are going to get ignited. It's amazing, you know, we sing the songs and we pray the prayers like, God, we want more of your presence. And that's not always bad. That's not always bad to ask for more of his presence. We always want more. But sometimes I feel like we should be singing, God, make me more aware of what you're already doing. Like, we are literally bombarded 24/7 with an agenda and a narrative that the world wants us to buy into. And if we don't, like, we are demanded to be compliant to that narrative. Anybody with me? Shove it down our throat. It's just all over. You know, it's just scrolling. And so many believers, I feel like, are caught up in this false narrative. And I just feel like tonight, it's time for us to come higher. Let's come up to 30,000 feet. Let's get out of the offensive, skeptical, cynical, triggered culture. And let's come up a little bit higher and see what God is doing. Let's get our hearts lit with expectation. And I want to, Romans 13, I want to read this out of the Passion Translation. I just love the language he has here. By the way, before I forget, we have some amazing CDs and books out there. And I shamelessly plug these because 100% of all of this goes to missions. It has ever since we've been making CDs. But this one called Victory, how many of you guys have heard this, the New Bethel Music one? Really cool. I might tap into some of this, some of the storyline of this record, why it was so significant for our community. You know, we went through the two biggest wildfires in the history of America in Northern California. And, you know, it's funny, we moved there about 2.5 years ago, and, you know, people are like, move to Redding, the glory zone. And we literally didn't know we were going to enter into the apocalypse. I mean, it was like, It was the craziest. I mean, I've been in war zones. I've been in closed nation. I've been in a lot of places. This was the craziest thing I've ever lived through. Like, I mean, half of the town is burning. Like, thousands and thousands of homes are literally being consumed. It's 120 degrees out. The wind and the weather system was so crazy that inside of this forest fire was a tornado full of fire. Meteorologists are still discovering, they're calling it a fire-nado, but it was like literally 215 miles per hour winds full of fire inside of this wildfire. And, you know, our town is supposed to be known as transformation and glory and, you know, heaven on earth and all this stuff, you know. And it's really interesting when you come into seasons of contradiction, it tests the strength of your song. You know, and for us, we were in the middle of writing this record and all this stuff was happening and our kids are wearing masks and there's ash falling from the sky for 3 months and we're having to evacuate and we can't even get to our writing sessions or recording sessions because it's so crazy. But yet the Lord started depositing this strength, this song, this unwavering song of the victory of Jesus inside of us. And I think that's why it means so much to us, the songs on here. And, you know, I feel like it's a prophetic declaration. It was awesome. It went number one on Billboard, which is always cool. I mean, a worship album from Podunk, California, goes number one on Billboard for all the music around the world. So that's always really fun. But I feel like this is the season where, man, if I was here tonight, I would just take, you know, the cover of this is a newspaper, and it's all true news articles of our community overcoming things. And I would just take these newspapers and just pass them out all over this room so that your only source of news would be the truth of the victory of the gospel, you know. It was absolutely, just to give you an idea of how much pandemonium it was, how crazy it was. Bill Johnson has a great story. The firefighters showed up at his house. They're like, you got to get out in 3 minutes or your whole house is going to burn. And so it's just like, you know, people are running around. What do I grab? What do I get? And he runs into his car and gets his wife, and he's driving down the road. And she goes, what'd you grab from the house? And he goes, I just got the cheese in the refrigerator. She's like, how about the wedding albums? How about the, you know, it's like, it was just chaos. Like it was, yeah, I got the cheese, you know, like that I just bought at the store. But there was a word that was spoken in our community. I'll never forget this. And I just feel like this is for some of you tonight. There was a word that was spoken. I remember I was leading worship, and our whole campus had been turned into a Red Cross distribution center. It was just phenomenal. I mean, the church is the hope of the world in seasons of crisis. They can mock us and spit on us and slander us and blah, 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 blah. But when the stuff hits the fan, everybody runs to the church. I mean, the highest attended Sunday morning service in American history was the Sunday after 9/11. And so it was amazing how we saw the community, and, you know, we transformed everything into a Red Cross center, and we were all the supplies. You know, this is almost a 12,000-member church putting halt to every program and just doing outreach to the city. Raised $3 million, handed every person a check. Every single person that lost their home in the fire, whether they were Christian, whether they went to Bethel or not, if they lived in Reading and they lost their home, they got to drive up to Bethel Church and get a $1,000 check. And some prophecy, of course. But it was amazing. And I remember I was in one of the meetings, and I was up here leading worship. And I don't know why I'm starting with this, but I feel like God wants to build something on the story tonight. And I had my guitar, and I was going into leading worship. And I saw my friends over here who have this beautiful home right on the lake. We have this pristine, world-class lake called Whiskeytown Lake, which is where the fire started. And they lost everything. The kids lost all their toys, all their stuff, everything gone, all the memories, gone. Just fire came through and incinerated it all. And they came to this meeting because they had nowhere to go, and they were down there, and we're about to start worship, and all the little kids put their hands in the air. And we started to worship, and I just lost it. I mean, I was like, and they worshiping through misunderstanding and the loss and the pain. And one of our pastors came up and said, you know, if it's not good yet, it's probably not the end. You know, he works all things together for good. So if the storyline of your life or your family or your community, if it's not yet good, it's not the end. There's a hope against all hope. It says that's what Abraham carried. And I feel like tonight the Lord's going to fill us with that. So Romans 13, I'm a Bible guy. I usually travel with two or three different translations. I eat the scroll. I feel like there's literally a generation that doesn't know the Bible. It's crazy town. And you can't even talk to them about societal issues because they have no grid for what the word says. And so we're going to read a lot of Bible tonight. But Romans 13, it says, verse 11, to live like this is all the more urgent, for time is running out, and you know it is a strategic hour in human history. It is time for us to wake up. Turn to someone and say, wake up. That's why I have coffee right here. This is why, if you notice how the Lord has birthed the worship and prayer movement right alongside of the coffee culture movement. They're rising together. It's the great end time strategy of the Lord. It's time for us to wake up, for our full salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. You know, so many people, I just like want to grab and be like, you can't waste your life on video games. Like, this is not that season. Like, there's just too much insane stuff happening. There's too much action. There's too much of God moving around the world. Verse 12, night's darkness is dissolving away as a new day of destiny dawns. So we must once and for all strip away what is done in the shadows of darkness, removing it like filthy clothes, and once and for all we clothe ourselves with the radiance of light as our weapon. Come on. Whew, the radiance of light as our weapon. We must live honorably surrounded by the light of this new day, not in darkness of drunkenness and debauchery, not in promiscuity and sensuality, not in being argumentative, ding, 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 Facebook Christians, or jealous of others. It's interesting to me that in this passage that he's relating debauchery, sensuality, is just as toxic to you as is being offended. Like, this is a warning. Like, wake up. Don't get caught in a spirit of offense. I swear, this is the most triggered, offended generation that's ever walked the earth. It is absurd to me. Like, we are offended because someone is offended, and I'm offended, and therefore it's like we have all these rights and entitlements to get offended, and it's literally prohibiting us from stepping into the new day of what God has for us. It's like Jesus, with his very last breath on the earth, what did he do? He was the most offended man in all of human history. Offended by his best friends, offended by his nation, offended by the ones that he came to save. And the most offended man in history, with his last breath, forgave his offenders for their offenses. And I'm telling you, there is a baptism in childlikeness, in freedom that God wants to bring. So we don't walk around culture all the time getting triggered and offended at everything. We fly above offense. Come on, you guys with me? Seriously, and I'm going to share with you some stories of the persecuted church around the world. I mean, they don't deal with these issues as much. I mean, they carry perpetual, endless joy. They have to survive. And I feel like God wants, like, I keep hearing this, like, I keep hearing, like, ever since Billy Graham passed away, just this statement, you know, that he said where it's like, when a bold, courageous Christian takes a stand, the spines of everyone else are stiffened. It's like, I feel like we're the salt, we're the light. We don't get caught up in all this stuff. We're free from this stuff. We bring solutions to this stuff. Amen? So it says, not being argumentative or jealous of others. Instead, in fact, who wants to just be delivered of being argumentative or offended? Just lift your hands. I'm lifting mine. Lord, free us tonight. Say, Lord, free me tonight. To be obnoxiously joyful and impossible to offend. Amen. It says, verse 14, instead, fully immerse yourselves into the Lord Jesus. Tonight we're going for full immersion. And don't even waste a moment's thought on your former identity to awaken its selfish desires. When we moved out to California, we built, one of the first things we did was we got some property and we had to put a pool in because it's like ungodly hot there for so much of the year. And what was funny is I have this four-year-old. He's 4 years old now. His name's Ezra. He's just a wild man. And he, you know how like when you have your first kid, you're like disinfecting everything and you're like careful, you know, just the way you do life. And like by the time it gets to your third, you're like, you can eat dirt. I don't even know what you do with your eighth. I mean, it's just like, I hope you make it, you know? So we, and our third, he's kind of like that, you know, he has to figure everything out himself and he ends up doing it. You know, he just watches his brothers and his sister. And, so he, we started to notice when he was about 2 years old, anytime he got around like a body of water, the first thing that he did was he would jump headfirst into the deep end. And how many of you guys know, like, babies, like, they don't float, they sink, like, right to the bottom. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to save his life. It was, like, so annoying. You know, he would jump in. I'd be like, oh, here we go again. Here's my phone. Hand my phone to my wife. And I'm like, okay. And I'd go in and get him. And it happened so many times. And it was like, and it was funny because when we started putting our pool in, like, he was just 2 years old. And he literally taught himself to swim. He was 2 years old. And he was swimming to the bottom of the deep end picking rings up. Two. I mean, crazy, right? And it would freak people out. You know, we were like, it was just baffling. And I remember one day watching him run to the edge of the pool, and I remember the Lord speaking to me like, you know, I'm like, there goes Ezra jumping in the deep end. And the Lord goes, yeah. He goes, he's figured out what it takes most Christians their whole life to realize, that he was born for the depths. Not ankle deep, not knee deep. Waters that can't be crossed. Full immersion. Like, this is the season of full immersion. This is the season where we are all in. And I feel like tonight we're going to redig some prophetic words from the Lord, and we're going to get our hearts supercharged again to step in to what I believe is the greatest day we've seen in human history. I want to show you a picture real quick. This is from last month. If you could throw that picture up there with me and my wife and our little baby. And I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 1. We were in Israel about a month ago. And I love going to Israel. I bring teams. I bring worship leaders there. I love those kind of aha moments where, of course, walking where Jesus walked and all that stuff is great. But I love realizing, as a Western American Christian, that a real man is going to return to a real place. Like, it's not up for polling or public opinion. And I don't know why he didn't choose the middle of the forest in Minnesota. He chose the Mount of Olives. But a real man, and so when you go there, it always pulls me into the global narrative. You know, it reminds me, you know, when I'm driving up to sound check at ungodly hour in the morning, 5:30 in the morning to drive up to sound check, and my voice is scratchy, and it's like, oh, Lord, help me, and I don't have coffee yet. Oh, praise Jesus. And I'm like, no, what I'm doing this morning thousands of miles away is a part of bringing a man back to a place. Like, his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. He's going to walk through the Eastern Gate. The whole world's going to see him. And the funny thing about it is the Eastern Gate is the only gate in all of the 12 gates in Jerusalem that's blocked off. It's controlled by East Jerusalem. It's blocked off. And I mean, even the Muslims that control East Jerusalem know about the prophecy. So they put some 2x4s up, thinking that's going to help their case, you know. It's actually funny. And somebody told them that Jesus can't walk on graves because he's like a Levite. And so they're like, oh, so they planted, this is true, they planted all these graves in front of the Eastern Gate, but they just got their theology wrong. They didn't realize that Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. And when he walks on graves, people come alive. And so you're pulled into all the narrative, the global narrative, and you realize, wow, like, every prayer, every breath, every time I'm fighting traffic to go and worship, and I am literally bringing back a spirit and the bride say, come. I am hastening the return of a person to planet Earth. And it's so powerful when that light bulb comes off in worship leaders and around the world. But anyway, we were there, and I had these leaders, and I was, you know, helping give a little bit of a tour. And part of the reason I wanted to come was when we had our fourth baby, my wife before this had a miscarriage, and we had a really brutal miscarriage. And I won't go into that story, but it was just a rough season for us. We were out of the country, and it was just really tough. And so Zion is what you call the rainbow baby. You know, it's the baby that comes, the promised child that comes after the pain and heartache. And, you know, Zion is a really strong name for a baby, especially when you travel around the Middle East as much as I do. But we really felt like that was his name, Zion David. And so I thought, well, we need to dedicate him on Mount Zion. Like, we need to dedicate Zion and Zion. Duh, just makes sense. So we brought him with us. And as we were around the Holy Land, I just wasn't feeling like the right place to do it. I'm like, this has to be strategic. This has to be prophetic. Like, there's something in this. And the last day of our trip there, we went to the West Bank, Palestinian territory, and we went to the town of ancient Shiloh. I've never been there before. And the wind was gusty, and we drove up in this little village, and we walked out in ancient Shiloh to the very piece of property that the temple stood for 369 years. And this was the very place that they have recently uncovered where Hannah came year after year after year praying for a son. And this was the very same place that Hannah dedicated her son after she finally had Samuel and gave him to the Lord. And thus the prophetic ministry on earth was born. Right? And I felt the Lord say, this is the place. And it was just windy and crazy. And you know, Zion was just like, his hair was going everywhere. And I'm like, we got to do it here, you know. And so we woke him up. He was like jet lagged. We woke him up and we're like, shakadarabara, you know. And standing on this on this piece of ground, just, you know, calling. I mean, parents do weird stuff, you know. It's so good, though. My parents did all kind of weird stuff, and I turned out all right. So. But we were, you know, prophesying over him, and the Lord just began to pull me into this story. And 1 Samuel, if you turn there, I want to just read this, because I feel like there's an invitation for this Hannah-like persistence over the dreams of God. Like, part of the full immersion thing is us being fully convinced again that God wants to do everything he said he would do. And historically, hunger is the currency of heaven. And so the dreams and the mantles and the destinies of God, like they will actually, if there's not hunger and perseverance, they'll actually bypass entire generations. But I'm telling you, across this nation, across the world, there is a hunger rising. There is a fight in us. You know, I woke up this morning, I'm like, I'm fighting for this trip, even though I can't see, I can't feel. I'm like, I got, like, this is the message. You have to live the message, you know. And 1 Samuel, it says, verse 3, year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This is where mean girls started, in case you're wondering. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband, Elkanah, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Classic guy response. You know, so insensitive. Don't I mean more to you? I mean, look at me, you know. Like, I mean, I'm like 10 kids, you know. It's so funny. It's like the Bible's holy because it tells the whole story, you know. It's like it shows us the whole story here. And that's classic guy, you know. Verse 9, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Anna prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly, and she made a vow. And this is what some of us need to do tonight. It's vow time. Like, We got to get serious. She made a vow, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. It's funny how so many times in the Bible, the first comment about intercessors is they look drunk. I think the church doesn't get that enough these days. Like, and that was actually the first thing that the world said about the church when they were born in the upper room is they're drunk. I don't know. I think we need to bring that back into church fashion again. You know, where people actually like realize, well, what is going on with them? An otherworldly thing has overcome them. It must be drunk. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Verse 15, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And I was just thinking when we were up there, you know, when we were dedicating Zion, and you know, I remember my wife, you know, in our prayers, and you know how it is, like, if your wife's trying to get pregnant, you know, if you guys have been there, it's like every month, it's like, there's tears, you know, it's like if it doesn't happen, and it's just tears and anxiety, and for years, you know, we never had an issue getting pregnant until after our miscarriage, and I believe, by the way, that tonight the Lord is going to break off the spirit of infertility. I mean, we're seeing that happen almost every meeting that we're at. Like, it's just been amazing. Just kids, just exploding. Like, I hope this church is just kids everywhere. I mean, they're modeling it pretty well, you know, how to do it. But anyway, I was just thinking, you know, as I was standing there in the wind, that every single year, she would come and she would get mocked and she would get, you know, she would get provoked and they would make fun of her and she had to endure the scorn of disappointment year after year after year. And instead of relegating and coming to agreement with disappointment, instead of believing maybe it just wasn't our season, maybe it just wasn't our time, which is, you know, the bummer about Americans is we have so many options that we can easily mask over our disappointment and just choose another path. Which is weird, because at the same time, we like want another prophetic word. And I feel like sometimes the Lord like, well, what about the one I gave you 10 years ago? I mean, Noah got one prophetic word his whole life. Build a boat. And then he got 100 years of silence. You know, and I feel like there's got to be some fortitude in the people of God. There's got to be some Minnesotan, like feist that rises up in us where we don't so easily give up. We don't so easily quit, where we push past the disappointment, push past the provoking. I'm telling you, the world is coming with an onslaught of provoking against the church. It's just going to get more intense. It's a spirit of the age. I mean, I'm actually not heavy about it, but it just is what it is. That's what they're supposed to do. They're the world. Like, you know, don't be surprised. They're not going to come into agreement with your values and your morality. They are the world, right? But in the midst of that, in the midst of a society and a culture that at times it feels like, what is going on here? I mean, there's so many hot button issues I could poke on right now. It's like, and I don't mind pushing all of the buttons, you know. But it's just, it's unreal to me. And, you know, I was talking You know, to Jamie and Nicole, and we were talking earlier today, and they were, you know, sharing me what God's doing here and the presence and the hunger and all this stuff. And we were talking, you know, just about what the Lord's doing. And I was just thinking about how in the midst of such a season where there's such an onslaught against, specifically against the millennial culture, you know, it's like at the same time, you know, the enemies come like a flood and God's raising up a standard. And he's raising up hunger, and he's raising up firebrands, and he's raising up Christians with the spine again. Amen? I don't mean angry Christians. Let me just make sure. Like, tonight we're doing a full-on war against grumpy Christians. Like, that's not the dream. That's bad marketing for the kingdom. But joyful, expectant, hope-filled lovers of God. Where God can come at a moment in reverse. I remember, like, gosh, I feel like I'm living in this dream. I'm like, I remember being 16 years old and being with 500,000 people on the mall in Washington, D.C. We had a little youth group, and we had revival breaking out in our youth group, but we weren't like plugged into the you know, conference or charismatic circuit. We didn't know anything about anything. We were just going after God in our town on the East Coast. And there was this call, there was this summoning, you know, and so we all showed up in September 2000 at the mall in D.C., and there's 500,000 people filling that place worshiping. And I remember at one point in the moment, we started to pray for the ending of abortion. God started to drop and download this mandate and this intercession for the unborn. And I remember pounding the ground, and I remember crying out, and I remember praying, God, could you do this in a generation? It looks, and then years after that, it looked so hard. All the legislation went the other way. All of the laws that were set up went opposite. It was like every promise and prophetic word is an invitation into a season of contradiction. It's like, you know, look at the life of Jesus. Like, you know, he's 30 years old, hasn't done anything cool yet. I mean, I just think that, I mean, every time I think about that, I just, my mind cannot compute the fact that he was a normal human being that did nothing cool for 30 years. He was God, but no one knew it. He wasn't in a hurry to launch his ministry. I preached Mother's Day last week about how moms, only moms can manipulate God. That's good theology, seriously. Mary's like, hey, we have some friends. We ran out of wine. I know it's probably not how you want to launch your ministry, but we need some wine. And God tells Mary, it's not my time. Mary goes, oh, I'll tell you when your time is. That's just the story, you know. But I love how in that moment, you know, moms are so powerful. Seriously. I love how in that moment, you know, the heavens opened and the voice of God shone down. And he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the whole world heard this affirmation of the Son of God before any miracle had happened. He wasn't basing his affirmation and identity on performance. He was just basing it on sonship, right? And then it was like the graduation present of Jesus was, you get to go to the desert. It's like every prophetic promise that we're given in our life, it's literally an invitation into conflict. People are like, I don't like conflict. You better get used to conflict. You're a literal walking confliction. You're carrying the kingdom inside of you. You're everywhere you go, you're bringing light against darkness. Every place you step, every hipster coffee shop in Minneapolis you go into, you're bringing joy where there ain't joy. I've been in those places. They need some joy bombs. You're literally and you're a walking attraction to the, and this is why, I just, when I was, you know, getting on the plane, I was just praying over you guys, and I was just thinking of the times I've been up here. I've been up here like, it was probably normal for you guys, but I think the last time I was up here with my family, it was like negative 25. And it's just like, why do people live here? Like, and, you know, and they're the, you know, the Minnesotans just gritting their teeth and, you know, another day in glory, you know. And like, that's the kind of like fight that I want to see over the promises of God. Like, that's like old school. Like, you know, I grew up Assemblies of God. My family, like, my parents are so hardcore. They're like, literally every Wednesday, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. I'm like, Dad, like, the Super Bowl's on tonight. He's like, son, do you live in this house? Yeah, well, you're going to church. Dad, it's the Super Bowl. Like, they were so old school hardcore. And I'm not saying that, you know, of course there's some stuff in there that's not the best all the time. But there is a bit of that old school grit that we need to recover. A bit of that, like, I'm holding on. My hand is frozen to the sword until we win the battle. And Hannah, like the lineage of Jesus literally comes through her prayers. Like, Samuel gets on the scene. Samuel, she had to fight through the disappointment and the provoking and all of this stuff for her son, for her promise. Samuel gets on the scene. The first thing that he does, he hears the voice of God. He tells Eli, actually his first prophetic word is that you're going to die and your sons are going to die. And God's going to turn this whole thing around. And then Samuel becomes the one that finds David and anoints him and the lineage of Jesus. I mean, had it not been for the prayers of one woman, do you see this? And I love conferences and I love events and I love the highs and I love big worship moments and I love the big bridge that you just, you know, and I love all that stuff. But underneath, there has to be a grit and a determination that God instills in us to keep on keeping on. We're not giving up until we see the promises fulfilled. I want to read, let's read, flip over to the New Testament. Go to 1 Timothy. This is so intense. This is Paul, you know, and he's a, I think I was telling Jamie when he picked me up, I'm like, yeah, my face is blown up, but I wasn't a shipwreck. Oh, it didn't have a snake bite, wasn't stoned. I think I'll be all right. It's like, I get on that. You're about to see a video from a guy in the underground church in Iraq, and it's just going to wreck your mind. ISIS tried to burn this guy 3 times alive. He's a Christian. And sometimes I'll be there in the airline lounge, and I'm like, Jesus. Be in the posture of intercession because I'm looking at the upgrade list. I'm like, Lord, if you love me, if I found favor in your sight, I need to lie flat, Jesus, in order to do ministry. You know, it's so dumb. It's like, anyway. So 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, I'm just being real with you guys, says, Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this command. In keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. Holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, and so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. And then Paul names drops them because he's savage. Among them were blah, 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 blah. I have handed them over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. I mean, Paul goes to the extreme. He goes, hey, listen, like, if you forget the prophecies made about you, it's not just about you, like, living in disappointment and being bummed out. Like, you actually will shipwreck your faith. Paul says, like, if you forget, and this is what happened to the Israelites, kept wandering, 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 wandering. And Paul's saying, don't forget the prophecies and the promise. Because you could lose your salvation. I mean, it's, like, intense. And I've just been like, I've just been so rocked by this and how flippantly we just like go to the next thing, go to the next thing. And so the other day, and this is just something practical, you know, I like we're going to do some impartation and ministry, but there's very practical things I feel like God wants us to do. And one of them for me was I bought these leather-bound books, one for each of my kids, you know, because, you know, you walk through these seasons where you're like, need to remember why we had you, you know, like, you know, like, anybody with me? Three people, okay, the rest of you are lying, you know, but, you know, I've just been so moved by watching spiritual fathers in my life, and you know, even my own parents that remember through rough times, you know, the dreams and the plans of God. And so I got one of these leather journals for each kid, and I said, we're going to write down all the prophecies somebody gives us, even if it's like, you know, sometimes people make a caption on social media, does a picture repost, I saw this, da 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 over your kid. And I'm like, we're going to take that, you know. Let's write everything down. And so when we get into, God forbid, some tumultuous seasons, you know, that we can be reminded, that we can remind them of their destiny, that we can prophesy over them again what their calling is to be. And I feel like a big part of our culture is not that we don't have prophecies, is that we don't remember them and we don't fight for them. So many of you guys are here. Like, why are you in Minnesota? Why are you in MSP? What are you doing here? Like, why has God called you? Yes, maybe your job and blah, da, 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 and your family and blah, blah. But there is something more. There's a greater plan. There's a greater promise. There's a greater dream. And this doesn't necessarily mean it has to be endless revival meetings. I mean, there's something God has for you. And I love how in Joel 2, it says that a sign of the end times, a sign of the pouring out of the Spirit, is that your young men are going to see visions and your old men are going to dream dreams. If you look through the Bible, almost all of the patriarchs of the faith encountered seasons of barrenness. I mean, look at Abraham and Sarah. It says that she's like 100 years old, and he's looking at her in a tent going, are you serious, God? Do you see her? She's old. Like, all of the patriarchs of the faith encountered seasons of barrenness, and guess what? The greatest dreams were fulfilled in their last days. There's a generation, I'm speaking of the baby boomer generation and those even older, God wants to give fresh dreams in this season. I've been telling people, sure, like, you know, do the retirement thing, get a boat, go to the lake, do all that. All that stuff's fun. Do that. Fish, whatever. That's what you do in a minute. Just get a boat and go fish. It's great. But there's still more for you. There's still more fathering. There's still more impartation. There's still more dreams. There's still more stuff God wants to do with your life than the story of grumpier old men. You know, like God is igniting. Yes, he's igniting the passion in the younger generation. We just saw a stadium, 60,000 people filled in Orlando a few months ago as we just went after the nations, you know, and commissioned people from that place. But the older generation is getting on fire with the dreams of God. And they're believing again in his promises. One more verse, turn to 1 Peter. You guys with me on this? 1 Peter, sorry, 2 Peter, 2 Peter 1, verse 19. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Put your money on it. It's funny, like, spending a lot of my time in prophetic circles, all the prophets are so weird. It's like, if they're not a little weird, they're probably not prophetic, you know? It's like, they're so weird. Like, they're so strange. It's like, you can't just have normal conversations. They're just like looking at you, and it's just like, ah, you know. And sometimes we have a problem receiving the prophecy because of the package that it comes in. They had a problem receiving John the Baptist because he was just a weirdo. Like, how do you do three fast and three slow with John the Baptist? Three fast songs and three slow songs with him on the front row, eating locusts and honey and looking like a hippie. Like, he was just wild. Like, there's no category for him, you know? Like, and so many times we resist the message because we don't like the method or the way in which it's come. And I think it's the hilarity of God that he sends us really weird people. Anybody with me? Like, that's not just a license to be weird for weird's sake, but I was just thinking the other day about this verse, and I'm like, I don't know if I've met, like, a true prophet that's kind of normal. Anyway, okay. We have this prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Verse 20, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I love how when they're giving out the gifts, it said, above everything else, desire to prophesy. Above healing and miracles and evangelism and all this, above everything else, because prophecy edifies, it builds up. What these worshipers are doing, these are prophets of hope. You know, this is what we do as worshipers. We're prophesying the song of the Lord into the atmosphere. I had a moment I was remembering today. I was telling Jamie, we're eating dinner. One of the times that I was here with my family, it was like in the middle of winter again. He didn't plan better. And we had a really early flight the next morning, and I think we only had two kids at the time, and they were really little. And you know how that is. We tried to stay at a hotel that was close to the airport, and so we're taking the shuttle, you know, and the shuttle only comes every 30 minutes, and it's usually late. And so you got to just plan, you know. And so our flight was at 6, and so it was like 4 something crazy in the morning. It was literally negative a million degrees. And we had our car seats and our strollers and our baggage, and we're just loading them on the thing. And I'm like, oh, what are we doing, you know? And we were driving to the airport. It was like 15, 20-minute drive. And there was this older gentleman that was driving the bus, and he was just singing. Like, he was just singing worship songs. And they weren't like newer worship songs. They were like Maranatha Praise, like the Glory Years. Like, those, they were like my mom's jams, you know? And he was just singing them. And, you know, he wasn't crazy loud, but you could definitely hear it. And he was just like, you know, at the stoplight, he'd pull up. And I guess he could be able to focus a little more, so he'd sing a little bit louder, maybe change songs at the stoplight and then go. And I just remember I'm sitting there, and I'm so annoyed that it's so early and it's cold. I'm like, why is it so cold? And my kids are crying and all our luggage. And this guy is just singing. And so we finally stop, and I go up to him when we get to the airport, and I go, hey, what were you singing? And he goes, oh, I was just singing worship songs. I'm like, yeah, it's like 5 in the morning. He goes, I know. He's like, but, you know, he's like, this is what I'm supposed to do. And I'm like, what do you mean you're supposed to do? And he's like, well, he's like, I'm a musician, and I write songs and stuff like that, and I know that the Lord's going to open up doors for me at some point in my life. But he's like, right now, I know that I get to drive this bus, and I get to fill this city with worship. And I start crying, man. I'm like, I'm getting so wrecked at how, like, out of the spirit and grumpy I am, and how, like, in the spirit this guy is. I, like, ask him to pray for me, you know. I'm like, and I'm the one with the guitar that just came from a conference, you know. I'm like, I want to be a real worship leader. Pray over me.
But he literally was stewarding. Like, he said that's what he does. He just drives around all day and he drives a bus. But he said, I get to worship. I get to sing. And he's like, you'd be amazed. And I'm like, well, don't people get angry that you're singing about Jesus? He's like, I've never had anybody ask me to stop. And then he turned to me and he goes, don't you know the whole world really wants Jesus? So when they get on my bus, they're going to get him. You know, it's like, I just got wrecked, you know, at the fact that, like, he wasn't waiting for an invitation for a conference. He wasn't waiting for official ministry. He wasn't waiting to do it. Like, he was just becoming the song of the Lord. He was just becoming the prophetic mouthpiece of God. Isn't that amazing? Everyday ordinary revivalists. I want to show you this this thing before this video before we pray over you. And the main reason I want you to see it, and there's if you looked at the data and you looked at the testimonies and you just looked at the statistics for what God is doing around the world, I mean, it is staggering. You know, 25,000 people a day are getting saved in India. A couple of you guys are pumped about that. Anybody like curry? You better get to like it. You know, 30,000 people a day, over 30,000 in China are coming to Jesus. I have these Iranian pastors. They send me these messages on WhatsApp, you know, and these encrypted messages. And they go, brother, pray for us. And he goes, there's too many people getting saved. We don't have enough pastors. He's like, but our biggest prayer request, and this totally blew my mind. He's like, we need to find more swimming pools. And I was like, what? Like, what do you mean you need to find more swimming pools? He's like, we need to find more swimming pools because all of them want to get baptized. We don't have enough swimming pools, you know? It's so easy for us to buy into the narrative of the media and to buy into this narrative that, you know, that Christians are hiding in corners and yes, there is massive persecution like you're going to see, but at the same time, God is showing up. He's walking through refugee camps. We had the largest, this was just a few months ago, we had the largest underground church gathering in the history of Saudi Arabia. I got a chance to go there, and it was just this miracle story. But the pastors wanted to do a worship gathering, and you know, it's still totally illegal to be a believer there. They still chop off heads. I mean, they have a square in Riyadh that's called Chop Chop Square. I mean, it's for real. But the boldness and the courage and the fire of the pastors, it's like they're getting so bold now that they want to host these big worship things. And it's like, I remember when I went there, I was like, I got so convicted because I showed up and they hired this venue out in the middle of the desert and they said, we've never done anything like this before, but we just feel like since you're coming, we need to do it and we need to gather all the believers. And I remember I'm like, man, I've read stats on Saudi Arabia my whole life. Like, all the statistics show that there's maybe a church of a few hundred and they're scattered and, you know, no one knows each other. And they're, and he goes, oh, brother, you need to get the new news, you know. We drove out in the desert to this venue that they hired. It was a wedding venue. And they hired it for this night of worship. And we drove out there and, you know, everybody came dressed up, you know, to pretending it was a wedding because he said it was a wedding, you know, wedding of the Lamb. And so they showed up. And I thought, man, you know, I love worshiping in stadiums and I love like what we're going to do in LA this week and I love touring and all that stuff. But if I could just be in a room with like five of these underground Saudi guys, because like their worship, they only have like one level. They don't do like warm up songs, you know, they're like one level. And it's like, man, if I could just be in a room with five of these guys, like I would trade that for everything. And we drove into this venue and there was 1,500 people crammed. Like every single one of them could have lost their life for showing up to worship Jesus. And in my mind, I was remembering a few days earlier when I was driving up to Bethel Church. And it was raining. And I remember after sound check, this was just a few days earlier, I texted my wife. And I'm like, oh, babe, it's raining this morning. We just had a conference. There's so many annoying out-of-town people here. They're going to take all our seats. Don't come to church. Just watch the stream. Here I am in a room full of, you know, one of the most closed, persecuted nations in the world. And they had no sound system. They had no guitar. They had no reverb pedals. They didn't even have any instruments. I came with my acoustic guitar, no amplification. 1,500 people in a room singing their guts out. And the presence of God was so strong, I crawled into the building. This is stuff you don't see on CNN. This is stuff you don't see when you're scrolling through Twitter. But God is moving in our day like never before. It's full immersion season. It's time for us to snap out of the spirit of offense. It's time for us to snap out of skepticism, cynicism. Disappointment tonight is going to be broken off of us. Hope deferred made the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And literally, he wants to fulfill the longings of our heart. Amen. And so I want to show you this quick clip, and then I'm going to pray over you guys, and we're going to be the most joyfully obnoxious Minnesotan revivalist the world's ever seen. You can turn it up. This is from our documentary that we're about to release.
The team had barely arrived at the camp before meeting a Yazidi man who had been imprisoned and tortured by ISIS for 2 months. The Yazidi people are Iraq's most persecuted ethnic and religious minority. But what he had to share surprised us all.
ISIS make him convert to Islam. Jesus appeared twice to you.
المسيح ظهر لك مرتين.
In a dream.
No. بالحلم.
Because he loves you.
لأنه هو يحبك.
أطلب كان من المسيح شيء وكان استجاب الدعاية. لأن قضني المسيح قضني من الجذية. كانوا يضربوني بالبلوكات على جسمي.
When they found out that he was following Jesus.
وكان حجار لين يعثر عليه كأنما يضربون لاستيك. مرة أنه كبوا عليه
Even they once, last time they put 20 gallons of gas or oil.
Benzin.
Kerosene over him.
Over him?
Yes.
وحرقوني وما احترقت.
And even they burned me and I didn't burn.
They tried to burn him.
Yes, and he didn't.
And he didn't burn.
Yes.
The Yazidis.
Yes.
We want to pray for him.
الله يحب الفقراء.
احنا راح نصلي في هذا الوقت يا رب نجل قلبا وتنادي عليه مرة أخرى يا سيدنا أطلق في هذا الوقت يا رب دعوات حضورك باسم الرب يسوع المسيح أكسر يا رب كل يا رب سلطان وشفاء تام إلهي يحصل على هذه الجسد والنفس يا رب والروح باسم الرب يسوع المسيح حق أهم شيء.
والله أني أنا أحبكم يعني من كل قلبي.
Our conversation with the Yazidi man was our first encounter with the supernatural in Iraq, but it wouldn't be our last.
Crazy. I mean, we didn't ask for that. He just came up and...
Non.
I went up and talked to him and I said, so let me get this straight. And he said, yeah, three times... After ISIS captured me, they tried to burn me because I was a Christian, and I wouldn't stop. I wouldn't turn to Islam. And so the first time they tried with 5 gallons, and he didn't light on fire. Then they tried with 10, and then they tried with 20. And he was burning all over his body, but he didn't get burned. And ISIS was so angry that they just let him go. And now this guy is traveling
around Iraq, and he's a grandpa. His son was executed by ISIS, and he has his son's children. And he's a grandpa that travels with his son's children, and he starts churches across Iraq. One of the happiest guys I've ever met. Just smiling. Yeah, they tried to burn me. You know, it happens. It happens. I'm like, Jesus, help us. We get a little bit of resistance, and we, oh, God, make us like the persecuted church, Lord, with fortitude and resolve and character and persistence. I want to pray tonight if we could get somebody up here playing a little Glory Keys. A little Glory Keys will help. And I just feel like the Lord wants to remove the sting of disappointment and maybe just any like barbs of offense that have just been stuck into us. And he wants to free us. He wants to free us tonight to be the wide-eyed kids that are going to run to the deep end. A lot of times, the biggest enemies of the new move of God are those people that were in the last. I was just up in Toronto and was at this youth conference in Toronto Airport Church. And John, you know, the father of the whole revival, came out. And it really marked me because he just walked out there and there's, you know, thousands of youth just going after God. And I was getting ready to speak. This is a few weeks ago. And he just looked at me and he's like, isn't this awesome? And I was like, yeah. And he goes, and I'm, you know, I kept asking him about the days of revival, you know, their 20-year outpouring where people just got stuck to the floor, and people like Heidi Baker and then got commissioned to the nations. They came in and burn out missionaries and left as world-changing revivalists, you know. He didn't want to talk about any of it. He's just like, yeah, that was great. But he's like, look at this. You see these kids throwing their drugs on the altar. He's like, God's doing something in our generation that's so new and different. And he just had the cheesiest grin on his face. And I thought, God, when I get old, I want to be that childlike and giddy. I'm just up for anything you want to do. Whatever it looks like, whatever it sounds like, however loud and annoying the drums are, however, whatever the style, who cares about style? I just want Jesus. And I feel like tonight, like, oh, just this Hannah thing, like invitation, press in. There's a Samuel behind that prophecy and that promise. And it's not just about even that prophetic word, but the destiny of nations were at stake. The destiny of Israel was at stake. There is a war over the prophetic promise. Samuel had to be born. It had to come through an intercessor that wouldn't give up so that the birth of the prophetic movement could come. And Samuel could anoint David, and through the lineage of David, Jesus could be born. There's a storyline of our lives that God wants to welcome us into. And it starts with us just contending and pressing in. So what we want to do tonight . Anybody got a prophetic promise worth pressing in for? If you got one, why don't you just stand up? I feel like tonight, I've just been feeling this really strong lately, like the faith again for prodigal sons and daughters. Some of you moms and dads, like, there is literally going to be a new installment of faith to believe for your kids. They're going to come home. Some of your family members,
your bosses, people in your community. That realm of financial breakthrough you've been promised, that dream of God, that ministry endeavor. Some of you just need to do something crazy, wild, and get a ticket to the Middle East. Like, just jostle things up a little bit. People are like, well, I don't know. I don't, where should I go and what do I do? I'm like, go anywhere. It says go into all the world. Doesn't have to be specific. Trust me, he's not going to be bummed if you go to Venezuela instead of going to Europe. Like, he'll be pumped. There's something about the activation of just stepping out and doing something and going for it and getting momentum ignited in your life. Lord, I thank you tonight that you're here, Lord, to inspire our hearts to believe again. I thank you for such a beautiful prophetic community, Lord. Even this room that we're standing in, Lord, we are standing in the midst of a prophetic promise. And I thank you for expansion in the building that's being built and other communities across the Twin Cities region that are booming and that are coming to life. I thank you, Lord, that there's a stirring in Minnesota. Say that again. I thank you there's a stirring in Minnesota. I thank you that you're reviving and you're restoring. I thank you that you're about to crash onto the college campuses. I thank you, Lord, that there's going to be a massive revival that swings through the homosexual community. I thank you, Lord, God, that you are moving among the beautiful immigrants that have come to this region. We ask you, God, they didn't know why they came, but Lord, they really came to find you. I pray for an incredible movement of racial reconciliation and unity. I pray, God, for justice carriers, not what the world thinks is justice, but true justice. Isaiah 58 justice, Lord, that you're raising up those kind of intercessors and worshipers. They're going to worship until every chain falls off. I thank you for Paul and Silas moments. Where we don't even have to give altar calls, but people just run down to the front during worship saying, what must I do to get saved? I thank you, Jesus, for childlike wonder. I thank you, you're restoring back the sparkle in our eye and the optimism of the gospel. The glass is always half full. It's never not half full. He can always come and do exceedingly abundantly what we ever thought or imagined or dreamed. I see just like layers of anxiety and depression just being smashed off of us tonight. The winter has passed. The springtime has come. The season of singing. Songs, chapter 2. The season of singing is here. The season of the singing bus drivers. Singing bus drivers, singing commuters, singing Walmart shoppers, because that place needs some songs. Singing coffee shop people, singers, the song of the Lord, filling the land, the whole earth being full of his glory. It's really happening. And a joy so uncontrollable. Come on, put your hand on someone next to you. Oh, the gospel's good news. It's always been good news. Pray for the person on your right and left. Just pray that tonight God would baptize them, that he would remind them with prophetic unction. Oh, I pray for this church. God, hijack this church with joy. Come on, keep praying, keep praying.
I want you to draw that prophetic word, the sense of God's promise over your life. I want you to draw it to the forefront of your mind right now. We're going to cry out together with one voice tonight. We're reminding the Lord of what he has said. Come on, would you just bring it before him again right now? Lord, you said this. God, you're in the midst of my journey. You're turning it for good. Come on, if it hasn't gotten good yet, it means you're not through. He's still at work in that situation. Father, right now, we remind you of what you have said. Father, right now, we remind you, God, that you decreed over us as a community that there would be a wave of revival that would ignite in this state. God, that you would cause this Minnesota River Valley to be flooded with your glory, Lord. God, you spoke over us as a community. God, you told us, Lord, that you were going to do a work in our day among us that would astound the nations. Lord, you've spoken over lives. You've said that their days will not be cut short. And so in this place, on this night, Lord, we decree over every life, your days shall not be cut short. Sickness and disease shall go in Jesus' name. Someone's really needing to hear this tonight. The doctors have given you a sentence, and the Lord is reminding you that he said your days will not be cut short. Father, we bring that declaration before you tonight on behalf of our brothers and sisters who have fallen ill. We decree their days shall not be cut short. You shall live to the fullness of your days. In the land of the living, you will see his goodness. There are others in here, you feel like you took sin too far. Maybe you made some choices that have had consequences around, and you feel like you just have gone too far and there's no way back. You feel maybe like you missed your window. The Lord's reminding you tonight that his mercy can reach the darkest place and bring renewal. For those who you feel like you just missed it, maybe your season's past, the Lord's reminding you tonight that Abraham was 100, his wife was 90, and the promise hadn't even yet begun. Father, we speak over those who have been hopeless, and we decree that the light of hope would dawn in their hearts. Lord, we speak to dead bones and command them to rise. We speak over dreams that have been forgotten. We decree the mercy of Jesus over you tonight. We say it is not too late. You have not gone too far. His mercy is reaching towards you right now. Listen, if you found yourself in this place tonight, and for whatever reason, you've been far away from Jesus, you'd say to me, Pastor Jamie, when Sean was talking tonight about promises and fighting for promises, really, I had given up. But you're saying tonight that there's still a chance. I'm saying to you, yes, my friend. It's more than a chance. There's a reason you were here tonight. That the Lord is hitting the reset button on your life. That he's restoring what has been diseased and broken. He's bringing restoration and he's healing you. He's speaking right into that place of darkness where there's been depravity before. Maybe you even gave yourself fully to something that you know has been destroying your life or injuring your calling. And the Lord's saying to you that it's not too late. In fact, tonight is the night. He's going to touch that place in your life and he's going to bring healing to it, and you'll never be the same. Father, right now, in this place, we invite you by your Holy Spirit. Would you come right now? Fall afresh upon lives, Lord. If you found yourself far away from Jesus, or maybe you've never known him, maybe he's never been your Lord. Either way, if you're coming back to the Lord with your whole heart tonight, you're giving yourself to the call again, or you're coming to him for the first time, I want you to pray along with me right now. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I'm asking that you repeat it out loud. In fact, church, I want everybody, every voice in this place, I want you to decree these words with me tonight. Agree in prayer on your own behalf, on behalf of others. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus, that he died in my place. And on this night, I receive his mercy afresh. I receive his grace, his power, his transformation into my life. And by faith, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my friend. Come into my life and make me new. I surrender all. Holy Spirit, right now, I pray that you would seal this work in each one. Seal this work in each one. Holy Spirit, right now, you're hovering over lives. You're singing a new song. Lord, we speak to the hearts right now that they would come into alignment with your purposes. A dream of the night, the prompting of your Spirit, God, that you would align their path. This is what I see. I see a runner who's been way outdistanced. You know you're supposed to be keeping pace, but you've been way outdistanced. You're way behind. And I see the grace of God coming on you like he came upon Elijah and he outran the chariots. The Spirit of God coming on you and empowering you to be able to outrun the chariots, to outrun. You're not behind, you're right on time. You just have to say yes to him. Lord, we speak that grace over people tonight. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I bless your people. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he be so gracious to you. May his countenance and favor shine on your light. And that you would know his peace in every circumstance and advance his kingdom everywhere you go. God, I bless your people tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody who dared to agree with that said, amen. Amen. Come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord? Amen.